At the end of a marathon like this, I'm surprised that you're here. It's been a great 2 days for me. I've enjoyed this kind of preaching very, very much, especially this last hour. And I can't help but wonder just how one can measure up to a standard like that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to emphasize evangelism, and I believe that if you tie your church work to missions and evangelism, you have met the conditions for a blessing upon a local church. There are four conditions, you know, for the blessing of God upon a local church. The first is world missions, second is evangelism, third is Christian education, and the fourth is humanitarianism. If you have your fellowship in that, you won't need it in chicken pot pie suppers or elephant fairs. You'll have it in the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. Now for this last message on the subject that's been assigned to me, I would like to take a few verses from the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Let me read them to you. Acts 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, That they which should believe on him, should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. I'd like to speak on the subject, the question that every believer must answer. Now, it is not nice to ask personal questions. It's not courteous, it's not kind, and it's not cultural. You don't ask a man, how much do you make? You don't ask a woman, how old are you? You don't ask, how much did it cost? These are personal questions. And often, because we don't like to invade the private sanctum of an individual person or his personality, we are often very careful and reticent to ask these personal questions dealing with the spiritual life of an individual. And yet I hope this morning that you'll simply allow me to presume upon your good graces because I want to ask you a question. And the question is the question that Paul asked these disciples at Ephesus. When he came there and found them, he said, Having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's the literal interpretation of that text. Having believed, that's in the completed tense, in the aorist, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Ephesus was on the Kystra River in Asia Minor and was a very important town from 1100 B.C. But by the time of St. Paul, it was one of the three greatest cities of the world, vying with Rome and Alexandria. Some of the subsidiary cities like Athens and Antioch came to a close second. But here on the Kystra, the commerce of Asia Minor flowed out into the Aegean and then into the Mediterranean and throughout the world. Here there was located a stadium which was one of the largest. Here was a theater which was 495 feet across, carved out of solid rock, seating 24,500 people. Here was a temple that had in it 120 pillars that were 55 feet high, each one cut out of solid rock, with a center 70 feet wide and 105 feet long, with the stairway carved out of a single vine from Cyprus, and where the kings of Asia deposited their treasure and their wealth. Here was a great library as well. And here were the carvings and the sculptures of Phidias and Praxiteles. And from these areas to the harbor, which is one of the best in the world, there went a road that was laid in marble. This was a magnificent city. Now, it was in this city that Apollos had a ministry. Perhaps you recall that it says that Apollos came to Ephesus and that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. And when he was preaching in the synagogue, a little couple, their names Aquila and Priscilla, who had been born in Pontus, who had gone to Rome and were driven out by Claudius, who had taken up their abode in Corinth and there had met Paul, and there had come to a knowledge of the Christian faith, and then had come with Paul at the end of his second journey to Ephesus and taken up their abode there, were in the synagogue. And as they were in the synagogue listening to Apollos, I rather think that Priscilla poked Aquila and she said, "Aquila, I don't think that Apollos knows anything about the Holy Spirit." He listened a while. He said, "I think you're right, Priscilla." She said, "Let's invite him home to dinner." So, you can well imagine what happened when this great teacher of the Christian faith, this man who was eloquent, who was mighty in the Scriptures, who was instructed in the way of the Lord, who spake fervently the things of the Lord, sat at their table. And, you know, after you've had your chicken and ice cream, when somebody has a purpose like that, then he gets down to the subject. And I rather imagine that that's exactly what happened there. That finally, Priscilla said to him, "Apollos, I understand that you're a disciple of John." "That's right. I was with John down at the Jordan River. And I understand also that you teach the things of the Lord." "That's right," he said. "I know a great deal about the things of the Lord." And then Aquila spoke up. He said, "But Apollos," he said, "did you know that the Lord Jesus said that there would come one after him, a comforter whom he would send from the Father, who would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance?" And then Priscilla spoke up and she said, "Do you realize that the disciples stayed in the upper room for 10 days? And that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in power, and that this was the answer to the great power that the apostles had?" And finally Apollos said, "What do you mean to tell me? That there's something more for me than being a Christian? Something more than knowing the things of the Lord? Being instructed in the things of the Lord? Being fervent in the Spirit? Something more than going about as an evangelist?" And they said, "Yes, Apollos, we mean that there's something more." And there it was that Apollos took his place at the seeker's bench and at the inquiry chair, knelt down, and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And Apollos entered into an experience where it says that when he would leave Ephesus and go into Achaia, that the brethren wrote a recommendation of him, saying that when Apollos comes, he will mightily convince the Jews, and that publicly, that Jesus is the Christ. He was full of power. But now when Apollos was gone, there were certain of his disciples that were left in Ephesus. And Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found these disciples at this time. And there's a wonderful thing to have a new voice come into your church from time to time. I found that sometimes these new speakers whom we introduce into the church will bring a blessing that otherwise we never would have had. Apollos had done his ministry. Now Paul entered upon the scene. Paul had been invited to come back by the elders of the synagogue. They told him on his second missionary journey that they wanted him to tarry with them and expound to them the things of the Lord. But he had to go to Jerusalem to the feast. Now coming back, he entered into the synagogue and was about to do his preaching. And in connection with this, it says that he found a group of disciples. He found a group of people here who caught his attention. Now, whether they were in the synagogue or whether they were in some place associated with the synagogue, we just do not know. But the implication is that these were disciples of Apollos who'd been instructed by Aquila and Priscilla and now were left behind as Apollos went on into Achaia and went with this tremendous blessing of the Lord upon him that the passage implies. And I want you to note this, that when Paul came to these people, he asked them a question. And the question was simply this. It's in the King James Version. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Literally it is, "Having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Now why did Paul ask that question? And what did he intend to instruct when he asked that question? And to what did he want to lead these people by asking the question? Let me answer those things for you. First of all, Paul asked the question because of the state of belief of these people, because of the state of experience, and because of the state of their lives. It says here that they knew only the baptism of John. And let's not forget that when you work the chronology of Acts, and this is on the third missionary journey while he was in Ephesus, that it's at least 22 years after the death and resurrection of Christ and the event of Pentecost. So now you're living in a New Testament dispensation. You're living in the era of grace. You're living in the time when the gospel now is being preached unto men. And here you find people who know only the baptism of John. And when Paul came unto these people, he found that their spiritual experience was very much like the spiritual experience of Apollos. And the deficiency in Apollos was that he lived in a New Testament era and he had an Old Testament experience. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John was in the name of the Messiah. It was in the name of the coming Christ. And nobody was baptized by John who didn't believe in the coming Messiah. And there's no question about the fact that Apollos had known about the Lord Jesus because he preached the things of the Lord. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he was still in that experience before he met Aquila and Priscilla, in which he knew only the baptism of John experientially. And so it was with these individuals. There was a deficiency there. And St. Paul saw in the lives of these people a deficiency in their Christian experience. They lacked something that was recognizable. They lacked wisdom, or they lacked victory, or they lacked peace. They were in turmoil and anxiety, or they lacked power, or they lacked joy, or they lacked the other aspects of the Christian faith which we ought to have, and this was recognizable. That wasn't all. He found out as he talked to them that they were also deficient in their knowledge because in those days there was no written Bible. And all they had was the Old Testament and then the teachers who went about instructing them in the apostles' doctrine and in the things of the Lord. So if your teacher was deficient in knowledge, you'd be deficient in knowledge. You had no way to learn this from the Scripture itself. Consequently, they were deficient in their understanding. Now, there can be other reasons why we have deficiency in knowledge and experience, and some of them relate unto us. Sometimes we are unresponsive to the truth that we know. Sometimes we know the truth, but we do not obey that truth. We are not willing to yield our lives and submit our lives unto the authority of the truth. I remember walking down the beach one time with the director of a great international youth organization. And we were talking about the Spirit-filled life. We were in a conference, and this was sort of a little break in the conference. And as we talked about it, he said to me, "What do you think are the conditions of the Spirit-filled life?" And I outlined them to him, and he said, "You know, I believe that, but," he said, "the trouble is, not with my knowledge, it's with my will." He says, "The bottleneck is not in my head, it's in my heart." You see, we often know the truth, but we do not obey the truth. We often know what the prerequisites of the Spirit-filled life are, but we're not willing to consecrate ourselves and to yield ourselves unto the will of God as revealed to us thereby. Sometimes we have covered sin. Sometimes we have unconfessed darling sins in our lives which stand between us and God, and the controversy is there. And so there may be many reasons why we're deficient within our Christian experience. And as St. Paul saw these men, he expected that there would be a much higher level of life and faith than that which they exhibited to him. It's absolutely wrong for a Christian to be living in anxiety, in worry, in defeat, in vacillation, and in the kind of experience that was represented here. A Christian, according to the Scripture, walks in this way. He's a man of this way. We've seen what the fruit of the Spirit are, that they're love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and confidence, these things that the Holy Spirit works within the life of an individual. There should be a vast difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And the fact that we do not have this difference today among those who are professing to be Christians is one of the greatest hindrances to people becoming Christians. They can't see any difference between people who are believers and those who aren't believers in the day. But there's a world of difference according to the Scripture. Now, if Paul expected that difference in these disciples at Ephesus, what do you think that the Lord expects in us today? If he looked down, would he see a deficiency? Take inventory of your own life for a moment. In your ministry, in the church, and the fruitfulness of that ministry. In your relationship to the officers of that church or the people of that church. Or in your family life. Are you wholly following the Lord in your family life? Are there things there that you wouldn't want the public to know, that you wouldn't want your church to know? Things which, if revealed, would militate against the effectiveness of your ministry? What about your personal life? Is it under the discipline of self-control, of faith, even of fasting? We don't do much of this business of fasting anymore, but all through the Scripture, every one of the major characters spent some time in fasting. Have we this under the discipline of life? If we took inventory thereof, what about our own experience? What about our financial relationships with God? Have we given God first place? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and then expect that the other things will be added unto us? Is the tithe, which is the standard of the Old Testament and transcends the law, according to the book of Hebrews, is this our first gift unto God before we do anything else? What about your relationships to the Lord? Are they deficient this morning, or are you wholly following the Lord? Now, this is what Paul discovered in the lives of these individuals. And so he asked them the question, and he intended by this question to really instruct them. He said to them, "To what were you baptized, if you have not so much as heard about the Holy Ghost?" And they said to him, "To the baptism of John." Now, when Paul asked that question, he pointed out that there is a difference between the baptism of Jesus in the New Testament era and the baptism of John, which was still in the old dispensation. And there is a great difference. One time, many years ago, I was preaching in Poland, all along the Russian border, for the Russian Missionary Society of that day. It was being interpreted into Russian, Polish, and also Yiddish. We had three interpreters simultaneously for those meetings. We came to a town called Pujani, and I learned the experience as to how the church started in Pujani. And it was the most spiritual church in which I personally have ever been. In those meetings, we had the church absolutely full. The people sometimes would be so many that instead of seated, they'd stand, and then they'd fan out the windows and the doors and different sides. And I asked the individual who was responsible for taking me there for preaching, I said, "How did this church ever begin?" It was a Baptist church of the Stundist variety and background. Well, he said, many years ago, there was a boy here who bought a Bible in the marketplace. And he read the Bible and became converted. And he began to preach and people got converted. And then when there were hundreds of them that were converted, they summoned our mission, and they said, "Will you come down and baptize us?" So he said, "I went down." This happened to be Maluf, or Fettler, his name was at the time. He said, "I went down there and interviewed them and found that they were thorough Christians." And I said, "Why don't you go to your priest to be baptized? Why don't you go to the church here and be baptized?" "Oh," they said, "we don't want to be baptized with the baptism of John. We want to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus." And so he baptized a dozen of the elders, and then the elders in turn baptized the people as they came down there to the Vistula River. And that same afternoon that we preached there, there was a great baptismal service again. Now there's a difference, you see. The baptism of John in water is unto repentance. The baptism of Jesus is into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, and it's unto eternal life. And there's a tremendous difference. When we're buried with Christ in baptism, we are buried in His death, that like as we were buried with Him in baptism, we shall be united with Him in the resurrection. And therefore, when by the Holy Spirit we are baptized into the body of Christ, we then are united also in His resurrection, and there's a vast difference between the two. And so Paul opened the Scriptures to them, as we've tried to do in these few days, in reference to the Holy Spirit. He showed them about the Holy Spirit, that He was in the world, that He had part in the creation, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, that He had a part in Revelation, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that He had a part in inspiration, that they recorded these things according to the will of God and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that He had a part in the forming of the body of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that He enabled Jesus to live the life which He lived of perfection, that He quickened the life of Christ from the dead. He pointed out all these things that He had done throughout the past history, and that the Holy Spirit was still working. But then He took these promises of Jesus, which we have examined, where He said, I'll send you another Comforter, where He said, He'll guide you into all truth, where He said, He'll take of the things of mine and show them unto you, where He said, He'll give you power, for power will be upon you, and all these promises of Jesus. And He showed that these were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and that the provision of God for virtue and grace and power and the gifts and all the aspects of the Holy Spirit now belonged unto the church. And if the church did not experience this, that then it was the deficiency in the church and not the provision that God had made. That the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within the life of the individual, shall fill the individual and constitute him what God wants him to be. Now when all this was through, it says then that they opened their hearts to this and they were baptized. They received the truth as Paul presented it unto them. They were willing to acknowledge and receive that which he taught. And then it says that he prayed for them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were anointed by God's Spirit, and they had the evidences thereof. You see, what happened was that they were willing to meet the conditions which were involved there. Now let me just quickly repeat those conditions that we've emphasized before. The first is the confession of the need, that there's a deficiency in character, in conduct, in activity, in service, in virtue, in gifts, in work. We confess that the deficiency is there. Then there is the willingness to take this and all that's involved and place it there upon the altar, which the New Testament points out is Christ Himself. We dedicate it to Jesus Christ. We make the full surrender unto Him of personalities and powers and positions and potentiality and pleasure and everything in the world. It's laid there before Him. Then we cry unto God and ask, or plead others to ask, that we might be able to be filled with His Holy Spirit, as the apostles did. And then, by faith, we believe that this is what God has done for the church and will do for us, and we're willing to obey the still small voice in order to enter into the fullness of the blessing of God. Paul outlined these things unto them, showed this unto them, and when they saw it, they were ready to receive, and in that moment they received. Now, what was the purpose then that Paul had in this question? It was to lead them into a certain activity, and this was it. First of all, to lead them to take the place of the inquirer, to bow at the mourner's bench, to come to the chancel rail, to enter the inquiry room, to take the place of one who will be a recipient of that God has already given. And that's what we need. We need to take inventory. We need to acknowledge in humility our need. We need to cast ourselves before God on His mercy and ask that He will do for us that which is necessary. And the reason for it was simple. Because Paul expected a higher level from these people than that which they had, and God expects that higher level from us in this day. I remember hearing Duncan Campbell over in Edinburgh tell a story one day about how the revival at Lewis and Harris began up in the Hebrides Islands off Scotland. He was a Presbyterian pastor, and he felt led of God to give up his pastorate and to go into evangelism. And he was doing evangelistic work with not too great success or anything. And then someone sent for him from the isle, from the city of Harris in the Isle of Lewis. And so he gave up what he was doing, felt impelled of God to go there, and went to begin to preach. Now, people had prayed throughout that area for months for revival. And they had been meeting the conditions before God for a visitation. He knew nothing about this. But as he came and began to preach, there was just an ordinary congregation, just an ordinary work going on, nobody truly converted. And then one night about the end of the week, one of the deacons said to some of the others that they should go and wait upon the Lord in prayer. And they did in a barn. And they went and prayed that night. And the next night, when Duncan Campbell began to preach, there was something different about the whole meeting that took place there. And when he gave the invitation, people didn't want to leave. And then it was found that outside, people were coming. They were coming from the farms. They were coming from neighboring towns. Fishermen that had been out at sea were suddenly struck that they ought to go back home and go to the church. And they converged upon the church, and there began that tremendous revival that took place there in the Hebrides. The power of God's Holy Spirit came upon them because they met the conditions thereof. This is what we have to do as individuals. It's absolutely wrong for us to go on in defeat and gloom and discouragement and dissatisfaction and in our anxieties of the experience of life. Let's expect God to lift us up and to fulfill the promises that are given unto us. But in order to do that, it may be necessary for someone to have to ask us a very personal question and say, having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And if you have to answer, I don't so much as know in my experience whether there be any Holy Spirit or not, then you must take that rebuke that comes that would cause you to enter the inquiry room and seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can resent this if somebody asked it. You can resent it and say, that man has no business talking to me about these personal things. Or you can respond affirmatively, make your confession, and submit unto the Lord and receive the blessing that God wants you to receive. Having believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been anointed with Him? Have you been empowered by Him? Are you illumined by Him? Are you living the life that you can live by the power of God's Holy Spirit? Let me, in concluding these few addresses with you, give you just a personal testimony. I was in the ministry and preaching, and I had seen in evangelistic work a great many people saved. I had seen altars sometimes filled with people seeking the Lord in repentance, contrition, and faith. I was in an evangelistic team with three other young men, and we had to live in rather close quarters. And one day, one of these young men came to me and said, would you mind taking a walk with me? And I said, no, let's do it. So we went out for a walk, and in the course of the conversation, he said, you know, so there's something wrong between us, either with you or with me. And we talked about it. We tried to find out what it was. We didn't quite know. And we agreed we'd pray about it. Well, a short time later, one of the other young men in the team came to me. And he said, you know, he said, there's either something wrong with you or wrong with me. We were living, as I said, in rather close quarters in this evangelistic work. And I was rather under conviction by that time. And so I said to him, what do you think I ought to do? Well, he took a great big finger. He was a large fellow. He put it in the hollow of my shoulder here, and he said, look, Ockengay, he said, you're coming, but you haven't arrived yet. He said, if I were you, I'd go out and pray all night. Well, I didn't feel like praying all night in that case, but we used to get up in the mornings, and we'd pray in the church. We'd take different rooms in the big church. If we were in a large one or a little church, we'd go to different churches in the town, and we'd pray out loud early in the morning. And so I prayed about it for a couple of days, and finally I got so concerned and so hungry that I said, Lord, either you've got to do something for me about this or I'm going to quit the ministry. I'm not going to go on preaching about something that I do not experience or that I do not exemplify. And I meant business with God. And I prayed that very sincerely. Well, Sunday morning came, and it was the time for this big fellow to preach. And he preached on the subject that morning, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I'd seen him, heard him preach and seen a wonderful response to his message on various occasions. On that occasion, we were in LeGros, Indiana, at the Presbyterian Church. I can see the alcove there over the pulpit yet. It wasn't too large a church. And when he gave the invitation, I was sitting on the platform with the other members of the team, and nobody came. Just then, something seemed to say to me, "Do you want that blessing?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, but not here." He went on, he gave his invitation. Hymns were sung, and finally he said, "This is the last stanza." He said, "Now, if nobody comes, we'll close." Nobody come. And the Lord had his controversy with me. And just about that moment, I stood up and I said, "Just a minute, Alva." I said, "I want to have a word with the people." So I told them about how I'd accepted Christ and become a Christian, how I'd been preaching and declaring God's truth and was headed for further Christian service and so on, and the delight I had in it. But I said, I knew there was something that wasn't right. There was a deficiency there. I said, other people are recognizing it too. So I said, this morning, in the light of this message, I'm going to go down to the altar here and pray. If there's anybody else who wants to come with me, let him come. Well, I went down, and I think more than any time that I've ever had in my life, the Lord really broke up the fountains of my being. And I wept my way through. And when I got through and looked up, there was this big fella, Alva, before me, and he looked at me and he kind of pounded on me. He said, "Well," he said, "I think it's done, isn't it?" I said, "I think it is." And we looked around, and there were a lot of people, a great group, that had responded and come down in like manner also. Well, let me just testify to this, that God took that team on, and we went around preaching in different states and different places and different churches, and God blessed it year after year as we stayed together in proclaiming His truth. He vindicated what was involved there. That was only what we talked about as meeting the conditions. Don't you see? Sanctification is fourfold. It's positional. We are sanctified with Christ and accepted in the Beloved and holy in the sight of God just the minute we've accepted Him as our Savior. Absolutely sanctified. The book of Corinthians tells you that. He addresses these people that are divided and guilty of immorality and drunkenness as sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified positionally when we accept Jesus Christ. We're sanctified critically when these things become real in our experience and we've met those conditions. We're sanctified progressively as we go from faith to faith and grace to grace and glory to glory, dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. And this is the life that we have to live, following the way Jesus led us. And then we're sanctified finally when we're translated from this world, and we who are now the sons of God are made like unto Jesus Christ because we see Him as He is. That's sanctification in the Scripture. But beloved, you can't go the way of sanctification until you come to that point where critically in your life you meet those conditions that God has laid down for you to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Having believed, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know the witness? Do you have the gift, the gifts? Do you manifest the fruit and the graces of the Spirit of the living God? Well, beloved, this is the greatest need that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this begins with us who are ministers and who proclaim the truth of God to His people. Let us bow in prayer. While our heads are bowed just at this moment, I want to ask one question. Very personal. Having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know this morning the witness? Do you know that you can say with St. Paul, "I'm sure that when I come unto you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ"? Do you know that? Are you willing to meet these conditions when there's a deficit and a deficiency in your life, and you know that deficiency's there, but it's been cleared up about knowledge in these days? Now you want to clear it up as far as experience is concerned. Do you want to meet those conditions that you can go from this evangelistic conference anointed by God's Spirit for this service? If so, would you stand right where you are while our heads are bowed?
I think we ought to do something definite about this, Doctor. It's been in my heart for so many years that we should be brought to a moment like this. Dr. Patterson, you come over here, if you will, and get right down on your knees at the center, please. And you men who are standing, as many of you as can, would you gather around Dr. Patterson in prayer here at the place of the altar? And if you cannot find room here at the front, would you kneel right there, you men and women, in the place where you're standing? And let's lay claim to this wonderful, wonderful privilege which is ours of as children of God. Just fill these aisles everywhere. That's right.